All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And the title of our message this morning is Ways to Pray for People. To be more precise, we're going to look at three specific ways that you can pray for people in your life. These would be things that you would pray not only maybe for them, but also for yourself. You could even include praying the church or praying for the church in these three things today. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background, Paul is writing to Colossae. We know Colossae was really a small town. We have no record of Paul ever visiting this city, but he knew them well. But what makes Colossae so interesting is that they were confused about who Jesus was, much like the world we live in today. I think if we look at popular culture and throughout the world, not just here in America, but there is some confusion in who Jesus is and the significance of what he's done for each and every one of us by dying on the cross so that we can have salvation. And so Paul writes this letter to really sort of encourage them. And we're not going to go through the whole letter, obviously. But we've preached through this at other times, and so you probably will remember this. But what he essentially says is this, is that if you have confusion about who Jesus is, a misunderstanding of him, it first begins with understanding that he wants to have first place in your life. Now that's important for you and I as a believer, because not always does Jesus have first place. He may have first place in certain areas and in certain things, but maybe not every area of our life. And his desire is to have first place in all areas of your life. And certainly that includes the way you pray. So as we look at this morning, I want you to think of it this way. This is what Paul is sort of giving us as a personal testimony of how he is praying for those in this church. Now, Paul makes a lot of great prayers in Scripture. He really does. In places like Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 10, and then even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see examples of prayers that Paul prayed for specific things. You might think of it this way. Paul was a prayer warrior. He understood the importance of prayer. You and I today need to make sure that we understand the importance of prayer. You've heard it said this way before. Prayer is much like oxygen is for us. Without prayer, then spiritually, we begin to suffocate as believers. It is, in its basic sort of form, is communication with our Heavenly Father. And mind you, listen to this, it's two-way communication. It's not just us going to Him and telling Him all of the things that we need and want and the things that we require that He takes care of. That's not what just prayer is all about. Prayer also sometimes is us just pausing and listening to the Lord. And while we know He may not always speak to us audibly in a voice that you can hear, He will speak to you in your heart. And sometimes it's more important, I think, for us to listen to what the Lord is saying, as opposed to just listing a bunch of requests. So we understand prayer is important. And I think today, most church members and certainly believers understand perhaps the importance of prayer. But they also need to understand to pray specifically. And this is where I really want us to focus this morning. As we read this together and then come back and look at really the three things that he prays for these folks, I want you to take note of how he's praying specifically for things. I think we can take the risk, if you'll allow me to say it that way, and pray in detail form. We can pray specifically for things for the Lord to do. Now, he may not always answer it right away, or he may say no. Other times he may simply say yes. But the reality is that we often pray too generically as believers. And I love what we see as an example in Paul's writings this morning about praying specifically. Let's pray, and then we will read together starting in verse 9. Let's do that. Father, thank you this morning for, again, just the opportunity, the privilege, Father, that we have to be able to study together, to come into this place without any kind of fear of backlash or persecution or suffrage, because we've come to worship and listen to your word today. We live under that freedom in this country. There are places in this world this morning where people can't say that. And so, Father, we are thankful first for that privilege. We are also thankful, God, for the gift of your word this morning and the blessing of it and what it means to us today, though this particular passage was written about 2,000 years ago. It still is relevant and applicable to every area of our life today. And then, Father, we are thankful this morning for the gift of prayer and the privilege that we have to go before you and speak to you, to talk to you, to have conversation with you, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're listening to us. And so, Father, this morning as we open this passage together and we look at the great example of Paul's prayer, I pray that you would open our hearts. Help us, Father, as believers first, to be drawn into a deeper prayer life, a more specific and sincere prayer life. That it's not some kind of formal process. It's really just simply conversation with you. You convict us if we're not doing that as believers. And there may be some here who just don't do that enough. If you are the most important thing in our life, the first thing in our life, then we should be having regular conversations with you. And then, Father, this morning I pray for the lost person who may be here. They may come every Sunday. But they don't even understand prayer yet because they don't have a relationship with you. And so our prayer this morning, Father, is that you would open their hearts and their minds for just these next few minutes to be vulnerable to your Spirit, leading them toward the reality that they're without salvation. They need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we pray through just the reading of your word, through the talking through of your word this morning, Father, that your Spirit would plant in their heart that unquenchable desire to finally surrender and trust in the Lord, as the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, we ask also finally that you would bless, God, the reading of your word this morning as we do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Starting in verse 9, here's what Paul says. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. There's sort of an example for you. Paul is praying without pause, it seems. He's regularly praying. He's never stopping in some sense. And let me pause here and just say this. That doesn't mean that we walk around in a formal sense of prayer. I think the problem with many believers today is that we think of prayer as this formal process. And I can remember as a kid coming to church and people praying in the King James language. I love that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, you sometimes get into this sort of mode that prayer is some formal process. Now listen, it is formal in the sense that you're standing or kneeling or sitting before the God Creator. So there needs to be some reverence in that. But you also understand that God knows your language. And so the idea of being able to pray first in just your language and the things that you like to express, I think is important. But I love what he says here, that it's not ceasing. Now, the way that we go throughout our day in a constant sort of state of prayer is that first acknowledging that Christ is with you all the time. And that you don't have to come into a church service or into a prayer closet in order to be heard. God knows where you are. He is with you. And he is listening to your prayers wherever you are. And so that constant sort of state of prayer, as Paul says here, without ceasing, without stopping, is just sort of being in that attitude of having that constant conversation. I think I've shared this before at some point since I've been here. My mom grew up in a church where they taught not to ever say amen. Now that's strange, isn't it? Most of us feel like you got to. That's like signing the letter. If you don't put the stamp of amen on it, then it's not an official prayer. But their attitude was this. The problem is when we say amen, we sometimes think we've unplugged and now we go on with our life. And we lose the sense of being in an attitude of prayer. And so without saying amen, That sort of allowed them to continue to see that prayer is still going on. Listen, I probably pray more in a less formal environment than I do in an informal environment. Do you understand that? That driving and going into places and about to go visit somebody or being on a phone call with somebody, there are times that I will pause and just in an attitude of prayer, lift what that need up is. Many of you will come and say, Brother Keith, would you pray about this? More often than not, the moment I walk away, I am silently praying that for the Lord because I want to be sort of diligent and a good steward of that request. And so I will start praying for that right then. Now, you may never even see that or understand that, but that is sort of the mindset that I think Paul has. We have not ceased, he says, to pray for you. And then he goes on to ask, and here's where we sort of get into the meat of the prayer. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if you underline, I know we're not going to necessarily spend much time here, but I think one of the most important statements that you will ever see Paul make is the statement that he makes this in that first part of verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me put that real quickly. And I know that has little to do with sort of the prayer this morning. It's encompassed in that first part of the prayer. But I want you to see it for just a second on its own. Here's the way that we interpret that today. To walk believers, listen to this, Christians, to live your life, to walk in a way that you are worthy, listen to this, of the title that you have. What's the title that we carry? We're a son of God. We're a daughter of God. We're a believer. We're a Christian. And you understand the impact of that statement. Are we living a life? Are we walking in a way that we are being the representatives that God has ordained each and every one of us to be? Are we living that title? Are people able to see the Spirit in us in all that we do? Now that in and of itself is a sermon, and we'll come back, and I think I have even preached on that at other times. But he goes on to say this, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. He's referencing the power that God has for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then he moves on into the end of verse 11 to verse 12. That really is connected there, by the way. Don't get thrown off by a second verse or verse 12 starting there. It should be reading this way, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, the good news is, as a believer, we are bound for heaven. We will be in a place where prayer, I believe, will take on a completely different form. We will be in the physical presence, us in heaven with one another and our Heavenly Father. And then verse 13 and 14, just sort of to finish it up. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just a reminder of all that Jesus has done for us. Now, three things. If you're writing this down, we're going to put this under the heading this morning. Three ways to pray for people. And you could even put /yourself/your church/your pastor, your wife, whoever it is that God lays on your heart. The first thing is this, you'll see it. Number one is this, and it really comes out of verse 9 and 10, where he says this, pray for their knowledge of God. And more specifically, he says, let's make no exception here, pray that they would know His will, know God's will. We need to pray for ourselves and those around us that we have a knowledge of God and a knowledge more specifically of the will that God has for your life. Because without that, then you won't know the direction to go or the steps to take or the things that God may be up to. And I do believe this. Listen, a knowledge of God is important because it's the beginning of that knowledge that leads us to salvation. When we begin to sort of come to the knowledge, using that term this morning, of what Jesus did on the cross for you, that he paid the price for your sin, that your sins can be washed away and the guilt and the debt of that sin can be gone and it's no longer your responsibility simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for your sin. His blood was shed to cover your sin. Once you begin to realize that, or have the knowledge of that, that's what the Spirit, as we prayed a moment ago, begins to lead you to that point of wanting to take part of that, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to claim that truth and that victory. It's knowledge that leads us to salvation. But listen, let's be clear about something here. That knowledge is never just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge as well. It may begin as sort of an intellectual thing that you realize, but it quickly begins to move into your heart. Some of you teachers know this. When we begin to look at teaching people things, just sort of a basic theory of learning, we don't want them just to know things or to memorize things. We want them to adapt them and now begin to show up in their actions. And so everything that we learn in Scripture may really just begin as a head knowledge. It's a fact that we may know. But it's always meant to be transformative. What does that mean? To transform you, to change you, to lead in action. And so in essence, if we're praying that people will have the knowledge of God, specifically His will, then they will begin to realize what God is wanting to do through them. And how that begins to change and show up in their actions. And then I want to draw your attention to the word that he uses here. It's in about the middle part of verse 9. So that you may be, listen to this, filled with the knowledge. So that's where we know it's not head knowledge. Because you're not filled with knowledge per se. You're filled with heart knowledge. And when the Holy Spirit, who really is that part of God, the only thing that begins to teach us the thing spiritually that can lead from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, that is the only process that allows that. You can't be a non-believer and come and read God's Word and study it and do all of those things and it really become a heart knowledge. I don't believe you can. It stays a head knowledge because it takes the presence of the Holy Spirit to help translate that from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Now, you can know a bunch of facts, but it's really when you begin to be filled. And listen, it says filled with the knowledge here, and we know that. But we also understand that really is referring to being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes, as a believer, we're not in a frame of learning like we might have been at other times. There could be all kinds of causes in that. There could be sin in your life. There could be rebellion and a backslidden state. If you're not in right fellowship or in a right relationship with God, then it's not that God has gone anywhere, and He certainly has not lifted His Spirit from you, but now those things become sort of blurry. To be able to do what Paul is referencing here, to be filled with the knowledge, to know God's will, to be changed by that knowledge that God teaches us in Scripture, it takes an attitude of being sort of vulnerable and willing to be teachable. To have that attitude to surrender and trust that what God is trying to teach you is what is good for you and what He wants to do in your life. But if we're in a state of rebellion or not in the right relationship that we need to be with the Lord, then those things often don't take place the way they should. So that's why when we think about these things, it has to be. And that's why I think he makes that statement in the very first part of verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, he's drawing you back to the fact that for this to work, you've got to be in a right relationship with him. So we need to pray specifically for God's knowledge to be in our life and a growing knowledge and those around us that we're praying for and certainly for this church. Then number two is this, and it really comes in verse 11. Look what he says, okay? He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now we've referenced glorious might there, and we've said that is a reference to God's power, as it says here, his might. His sovereignty, if you want to think of it that way. And so the second one is this: pray for the power of God in their life. Now, if you're going to pray for knowledge, then that knowledge often then leads to the power. And it's not power that you and I have. It's the ability to understand the power that is at our access. It's through God. It makes that very clear. Through His might. His glorious might. And then look what it says as sort of a result of having that power. To obtain steadfastness. That sort of resilience. Endurance. And then it goes on to say patience. And then it leads into that third point, which we'll get to in a moment, joyously giving thanks. But listen, we ought to pray for the power of God to be in people's lives. For non-believers, it now becomes through God's presence and His power that brings them to that point that they know that they're without Jesus. It's only through God's power that that can happen. You and I can't convince them of that. That's something the Holy Spirit has to do. But for you and I as believers, when we begin to understand the pool of availability of God's power that is available to us to get through our lives, to get through a tough day tomorrow, to get through a difficult decision or a difficult time in your life or a stress or an uncertainty, whatever it may be, God never intended for that to be done on your own. It's meant to be done through Him. And what does that mean? Through the power that He's made available to you. Unfortunately, many of us as believers are sort of running on battery backup. We're not really plugging in and getting rejuvenated or recharged on a regular basis. And so before long, we're just running on backup power, and that's why we feel drained and not invigorated or excited or passionate perhaps, or not able to learn the things that God is trying to teach us, is because we're not putting Him first place. We're just sort of drawing on previous things. And while you might be able to do that for some period of time, God has designed us spiritually to require that regular recharging. And we all know what that's like. We recharge our phones every night. Now you got to recharge your watch every night. I don't know. You got to recharge a tablet. Before long, we'll be recharging our cars every night. But the reality is that we spiritually need to be recharging every day. You may not think you need to recharge, but go out into the world and start struggling and realizing that you're not tapped in to what Paul is saying here. And then you realize you've got to recharge. And so listen, it is important that we pray specifically that God would reveal and in essence recharge those that we're praying for, as well as us, that we'd be strengthened. So why? So that we can have the steadfastness and the patience that he speaks of. And then number three, the last thing here Paul gives us as an example. And it really starts, as we've said, at the end of verse 11. And I believe you got to read this together. Joyously giving thanks. And that's the third one is this. Is that we pray for a spirit of thankfulness in their heart. That comes strictly out of verse 12. And he goes on, the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance and the saints in light. Listen, what is he saying? Because of what Christ has done on the cross for you, we should be thankful. To have a thankful heart, spiritually speaking, to have a thankful heart is to understand all of the things that we've just talked about. That Jesus came to the cross. That you know that he's done that and that now begins to become a heart knowledge. That you understand the power of God and the importance of recharging and those around you praying for them to recharge. And all of that then leads to a heart, listen to this, joyously giving thanks. Now I don't think Paul by accident uses what would be the equivalent of our English word joyously. Because what he's saying is there with a full heart, a full attitude, without any question, being truly thankful in something that God is doing. Now, I know you've been taught this, and we do this quite frequently. When we pray, we thank God for things. I did that just a moment ago. I thanked Him for things that we get to experience in worship and all of those kinds of things. Thankfulness is something that is really, if you will, sort of a foundation in our spiritual lives. To be thankful is to push aside all of the other things that sometimes sort of irk us and strain us and stress us, to be truly, as it says here, joyously thankful is, I believe, reference to understanding with gratitude all of the things that God has done and is doing and will do for you. It's hard to have a sour attitude when you're in the midst of expressing thankfulness. Try that sometimes. If you're doing that, then you don't have what he calls here a joyous attitude in your thankfulness. And I have kids, and I know sometimes that they'll just say thank you to say thank you. I know when they mean it and when they don't mean it. And our Heavenly Father knows the same thing. And probably so do those around you. When you talk and testify and claim the victories that God has given you. I think part of the problem in this church in Colossae is that part of their faith, in some part, had just become sort of routine. They were just going through the motions. They were letting their doubts and uncertainties now begin to sort of take center stage. And out of that, that sort of put them in what we could call today a spiritual sickness. And what Paul is reminding them, and listen, this comes in the very first part of the letter before he gets to anything else, is he's reminding them how he is praying for them. Now, Paul in that fashion is essentially saying, I'm praying these things for you, but these are things you ought to pray for yourselves as well. That's sort of the Pauline way of doing things. And so he will often say things in a manner of which he is doing in order to inspire us. Listen, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life today. I don't know where you are in your prayer life. But prayer is not something as believers that we should take casually. It's not. It's not something that we just do every once in a while. It's certainly not something that we just do when we're in church or when we have a great need. It's something that is really a cornerstone of our faith. It's part of the daily process of learning to love God more. You think about this, if you were to take your spouse or your significant other or whatever with you each day to work or wherever you go, and you never said a word to them, that'd be a weird relationship, wouldn't it? But yet many of us are doing that every single day in what we claim to be the most important relationship in our life. We're not talking to them. Now, I would not advise that you stand up in your cubicle or in your office and start proclaiming the Lord. You may be led to do that, so do that if you are led. But sometimes just the silent prayers are just all that is needed. Just thanking God. Thank you, Father, as I get on this elevator for this day. Thank you, Father, as I'm about to answer this phone for whatever may be on the other end of this. Thank you, God, for getting my kids to school safely. I mean, those now become just a regular routine of your day. And you're having conversation, I believe, with the Lord. And the challenge this morning is to make sure that we're praying for other people, that we know how to pray for other people, and that we pray these things for ourselves, but we also learn to pray specifically, daringly, if you will, pray things that you want to see in other people's lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, God, for the blessing of this passage and really, Lord, still its relevance for us today. There may be some right now sitting in here who they know in their hearts they've never accepted Jesus Christ. They've never surrendered. They've never trusted. And I believe for a lost person, the first prayers it's taught in Scripture that you hear is the prayer of salvation. And so, Father, this morning, maybe you're leading them to that point of finally dealing with this. And so, Father, as we go into this time of commitment and invitation, there are people that would love to talk with them specifically how they can accept Christ and what He did on the cross and get that straightened out in their life. Maybe some people have been praying these things that we talk about today for them every day. And so maybe today is the day that God is choosing to open the door for that prayer to be answered. Father, for the believers this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would make us prayer warriors. That you would give us that desire to pray, to stay in constant communication with you. We really are foreigners in a foreign land. And here we have an open channel to our Heavenly Father every single day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict us. See, even this afternoon, or getting up in the morning, to begin tomorrow recharging, as we said, and going throughout our day with acknowledgement that your presence is with us and being in that constant state of prayer. Lord, I pray that we would do that. And then pray some of these things for the people around our lives. Lord, you guide us this morning. I don't know what decisions need to be made. There may be some who want to come and accept Christ. There may be some who want to rededicate their life. There may be others who want to come and join our church. Whatever it is that you lead them to do this morning, Father, we open this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?